Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 today. John chapter 14. Remember, the Lord Jesus is still in the upper room. He is giving instructions and encouragement and comfort to His disciples as He is about to leave them. And He says these words to them. John 14, verse 13. "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As you read this passage of Scripture, some people come away with the idea that Jesus is basically saying that no matter what you ask for, you will always get it. Does God ever promise that everything you ask for, you will receive? There are some that have interpreted verses like this to mean that God tells you that if you pray for mink coats and diamond rings and Cadillacs, God will give them to you. Back in the 70s, Reverend Ike used to make that claim. And one time when he was being interviewed and challenged by a young Christian on a talk show, he said to that young man, "Well, if your money bothers you, give it to me. It doesn't bother me at all." But is God promising to answer prayer in that way? Or is that a misunderstanding of what Jesus Christ is saying here? In other words, if you pray for something and God does not give you what you pray for, what's happened? Whose fault is it? What's wrong? Why not? What is Christ promising? Well, the promise is, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. Now, the whatever fits in the context of what Jesus has just said to His disciples, which was that they would do things greater than Christ Himself had done. And in the setting in which Christ gives that, He was talking about the miracles, but also, most importantly, the conversions that take place as a result of the preaching of the gospel. In Acts, the greater works that the apostles did were tied to prayer in Christ's name. Prayer in Christ's name. A boldness to face the opposition to the gospel. You remember in Acts chapter 4 that the apostles were called on the carpet for preaching and healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've taken note of this particular fact, and they come together to pray, and they don't pray as perhaps you and I might be tempted to pray, which would be, "Lord, remove this opposition from us." They don't pray that. Instead, they pray this: "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of all of these things that the church was enduring at that particular time, they did not pray, "Lord, remove this opposition from us." Instead, they prayed, "Lord, in the midst of all of this, make us bold witnesses for Christ." And God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. When the church was faced with the issue of what to do about taking care of the widows that were in the congregation, they offered prayer to God and they chose men to be deacons in the church. Acts chapter 6 says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And then the apostles say, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so the apostles saw their duty as first of all to pray and secondly to minister the word of God. And so they do this, they pray, they lay hands on these men, and the word of God spreads abroad. God blessed their prayer that these men would be effective witnesses and that they would all be effective witnesses for Christ. When the Apostle Peter was faced with the death of a woman by the name of Tabitha, the Bible tells us that he went in, put all the others out of the room where they were. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And so prayer there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead. Christ says that he will always answer you. Notice what he says here. The promise is not merely that you as a Christian would have the privilege of being able to pray to God. You do have that. Nor is the promise that from time to time God would grant your requests, but that Jesus would always hear your prayers and would grant what you request if you pray as God outlines and you meet the conditions that Christ presents for answered prayer. Those conditions are quite simple. First of all, you must pray in Jesus' name. I find it intriguing that people are getting really upset that Rick Warren has been invited to give the invocation at President-elect Obama's inauguration. There's some people that are scared to death that Rick Warren will mention the name of Jesus in this prayer. Franklin Graham made the comment, Deb mentioned it to me, she read it recently. He basically said, if you don't want someone to mention Jesus' name in prayer, don't ask an evangelical Christian to pray. A number of years ago, when they still did things like this, I was asked to pray before a high school football game in Virginia. And so I went into the announcer's booth, and I was standing there. We were before the game. We're getting ready to do what we needed to do. And one of the men that was there began to talk to me about how wonderful it would be if I would pray this really open prayer and not be sectarian in any way, so that Jews and Muslims and Christians could all get warm and fuzzy and just hug one another, and it would be all so wonderful. That he had heard a prayer like that, and oh, how great it was. Now, what you don't do to me is you don't tell me, don't pray in Jesus' name. Okay? I was going to pray in Jesus' name already. But when you tell me, don't do that, I made sure that everybody in that stadium knew that I was a Christian and that I believed in Jesus and that they ought to as well in the prayer. And after it was over with, the fellow kind of glared at me, but the interesting thing was we became pretty good friends later on, and he knew exactly where I stood on Christ. Jesus' name, however, when you pray in the name of Jesus, it's not a magic wand. In order to pray in the name of Jesus, the first thing that must be true about you is you must be a Christian yourself. It's not a magic wand. It's not a magic talisman. It's not a magic incantation in some way that you can sort of wave the name of Jesus around and poof, magic things happen. No! We've got a perfect example of that that I mentioned last week that I'm going to mention again today, and that is the account in Acts 19 of the seven sons of Sceva, who was a Jewish chief priest. These seven sons were exorcists. And they happened to see the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul in casting out demons, and they think, hey, maybe this Paul is on to something, and so they decide the next time that they're going to invoke the name of Jesus. And so, sure enough, they say, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And in this instance, the evil spirit says to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. He'd heard of him, but who are you? And then this one man who's demon-possessed leaps upon these seven men, beats them bloody and practically senseless, and they flee the house naked and wounded. You see, they were not Christians. And the problem was they tried to invoke the name of Christ to cast out a demon. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, they said. But the demon's answer was, I know Jesus. And the interesting thing is the demon knew Jesus better than these men did. Didn't believe in him, but he knew him better than they did. And he basically says, I've heard about Paul, but who are you? And therefore, he shows us, the Bible shows us, that you cannot invoke the name of Jesus like a magic wand, that you must know Christ in order to pray in the name of Christ. He must be your Lord and Savior. You must have faith in Him. There's not a single promise in all of the Bible that God will hear and answer the prayer of a non-Christian. Now, He may do so. We find, for example, in the case of Cornelius, that God does hear Cornelius' prayer. But usually when that happens in Scripture, it's because when that non-Christian prays, he is one in whom the Holy Spirit of God is already at work, and what is about to happen is someone is going to be brought to that person with the gospel, and that person is going to be enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit to hear and to believe and to respond by faith. So you must pray in the name of Jesus. And second, to be able to pray in the name of Jesus as a Christian, you must approach God on no other basis than what Christ has done. Sometimes we Christians get into a mess here. Sometimes we have a problem at this place because sometimes when you and I pray and we don't receive an answer, it may be that we have prayed thinking, after all, God ought to hear me. I'm a believer. It's almost as though somehow we think we have some claim upon God and He has to answer because, after all, it's you praying. Give up every idea of that. Give up any idea of ever having a claim upon God or having any hold over God. Christ alone has claims upon His Father. And you need to go to God on the basis of Christ's claims, not on the basis of any supposed good or merit that you might have. And third, in order to pray in Christ's name, you need to pray according to God's will. There's a parallel passage in 1 John chapter 4 or chapter 5 that says much the same thing as Jesus is saying here. And it explains a little bit more about Christian prayer. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, ask in my name. And in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, ask according to God's will. And therefore, what that means is to ask in Jesus' name is to ask according to the will of God. It means that you should not expect nor desire those things that are not according to the will of God. Your every desire should be governed by the Word of God. And you should pray in accordance with the desires set forth in Scripture. You must pray in the name of Christ as those who are living lives that show Christ as Lord and Savior. And you should ask for the types of things that Christ asks for. It's obvious. You can't ask God to bless things that He says in Scripture He's not going to bless. You know, Lord, please bless my illegal drug trade. Lord, please bless the prostitution ring that I'm a part of. But God's not going to answer prayers like that. That's obvious to us. But to pray in Christ's name means to pray according to the revealed will of God and in accord with the nature and the character of God and of Christ. To pray for the things that they want in your life. So, in summary, to pray in Christ's name means, first of all, you have to be a Christian. It means, secondly, that you need to approach God on the basis of what Christ has done and not on the basis of any merit or any good in you. And third, that you are to pray according to God's revealed will, as Christ did, while at the same time seeking to live a life that is consistent with God's holy desires for you, a life of faith. Your goal ought to be the glory of God as well, and that's where prayer fails the most, I think. People tend to think of prayer in this way, and then we do this because we're sinners. What do I get out of it? Because all too often our prayers are, give me this, and give me that, and give me the other. And the Bible tells us God's not going to answer that kind of prayer. I mean, we ought to know already God's not going to answer that kind of prayer. James tells us in James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, any prayer that you pray that is selfishly motivated, that you want for yourself, that you are going to spend on yourself, don't expect God to answer that prayer. That's not according to His holy will. You should not want anything in prayer that Christ does not want for you. And even at that, sometimes we pray for things that are not evil in themselves. They're good things. And yet those prayers are not answered the way that we would like. You see, if you took what Jesus said, ask anything in my name, I'll do it, and you misunderstand it, then every single Christian on the face of the earth would never be sick, everyone would be wealthy, and nobody would ever die. And that's not what happens. We get sick, we grow old, and we die. Why? Well, often our motive is to fulfill our own desires rather than to bring glory to God. Think about the Apostle Paul. Paul raised the dead. Paul healed people. Paul performed miracles. He preached the gospel. If there was ever anyone that you could say, you know, he was a good Christian, that was Paul. But Paul had what is termed in the Bible a thorn in the flesh. Now, nobody knows exactly what that was. And there's all kinds of speculation about it. Some people say, well, he was being followed around by these people that wanted to kill him, and his thorn in the flesh was all these people following him from town to town that wanted to kill him. I have a tendency to think, however, that thorn in the flesh means something physical. And my personal opinion is it had something to do with his eyesight. Yes, God healed his eyesight, but that doesn't mean that his eyesight stayed healed for the rest of his life. He ended up calling the high priest a whitewashed wall. And I can see how he could do that. If I take my glasses off, that's kind of what I see too. I can understand how somebody who needs glasses, and they didn't have glasses back then, I can see how he could have a problem with that. That may not even have been anything. He also says to the Galatians that at one time he was there and he was sick, and they would have torn their eyes out and given them to Paul. Why would he say that if he didn't have some problem with his sight? Anyway, whatever this thorn in the flesh is, he prayed. He prayed earnestly. He prayed hard. He prayed three times, God, deliver me from this. And the answer that God gave to Paul was not what a TV evangelist would say, God will answer. You see, these TV guys would say, well, you pray. I mean, Paul prayed. God's going to heal you. God instead answered in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I most gladly will rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The point for the Apostle Paul was that he was willing to accept God's answer here. And that God basically said to Paul, Paul, I'm giving you this so that people can see that what you do is not done because you're Superman. That people can see that what you do is not done because you're such a wonderful person, you're so great, but rather because it is my power, the power of God at work in you, who are weak in yourself. And we get it all backwards. The TV preachers get it backwards. And they promise that God will always heal, and God will always this, and God will always that. God always wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, if you're wise, you're not going to listen to them, but He always wants you healthy and wealthy. And Paul himself said, sometimes I was rich and sometimes I was poor, but I learned to get along with what God gave me. That's a paraphrase. And he learned that God's strength and power are seen in human weakness. And that's often what happens with us. God's glory was Christ's greatest desire on earth. And yet that glory meant that Christ had to suffer and die on the cross. It was God's will, and Christ submitted to that holy will of God. It doesn't mean that he enjoyed the suffering. He looked beyond the pain and suffering to the glory that was to be revealed afterwards. And that's what kept him going, according to Hebrews. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we haven't gotten there yet, but as we get there and we read about it, Christ is going to say, Father, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. In other words, he doesn't want to go through the pain and suffering. He doesn't want to have to do this, but he's willing to do it if it's the only way, and of course it is the only way. And so for us as Christians, we need to understand sometimes that that is the only way that God will be glorified, not in healing us, but in our dying well as Christians. Not in making us rich, but in giving us the grace to be able to rely upon God no matter what the circumstances. Not in healing us, but in giving us the grace to be able to bear up under whatever that trial is that we have, because God sustains us underneath of the everlasting arms. And so, you as a Christian need to realize that it's not always God's will for you to be healed, for you to be healthy, for you to be without trials. Christ Himself suffered in order to glorify God. Instead of asking for your own desires or your own comforts, you and I need to pray that God will be glorified in whatever we go through, whether it would be healing or suffering, whether it would be health or sickness and pain and death. And as we do that, we learn to pray as Christ prayed. We learn to pray in the name of Christ, according to the holy will of God. And when we pray in that way, seeking the glory of God alone, then God will answer our prayers, and He will be glorified in His Son, and we will receive that answer because we prayed according to His holy will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are such sinners that we often pray in order to get things from You, that we treat You in a shabby way. And Father, we know that that's not the way we should ever approach you. You are the holy God of all creation. And you always give us what is best for your glory and honor and what is best for us as your children. And we thank you for that. And so, Father, we pray that you would enable us to pray according to your will, to pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray seeking your glory and your honor, knowing, Father, that as we do those things, that you will hear and you will answer, because you give us that wonderful promise. Bless us, Father, to be a praying people, a people that seeks your glory above all else, and knowing that as we seek your glory, you will answer those prayers that we offer. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.